Father, we can never comprehend that love. Thank you, Lord, that that love has drawn us out of darkness into your glorious light and changed us eternally forever. Father, we worship and praise and thank you so much for who you are and what you have accomplished within our hearts, within our lives. Lord, I ask now that you'll open our hearts up to hear from you. I pray your Spirit will move among us. Lord, that you'll allow your word to go forth in boldness and freedom. God, that you'll draw each man, woman, boy, and girl, each person, Lord, into that closer walk with Jesus, closer walk with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Junior church is dismissed. Let me just say that we had an awesome Friday evening. Friday evening, we church family went over to the arena. We saw the hockey game, okay, the Penguins. In fact, they clinched the playoffs, okay? They're in the playoffs this season, so it's awesome. But you know what was really neat was our own Kelly, okay? Kelly DeSantis, as she sings right here, and Kelly sang the national anthem. Oh, wherever you are, Kelly, it was awesome. And in fact, go on to Facebook, okay? I want to say my face this morning. Go on my face and you'll find it. No, go on Facebook and you'll see the video clip of Kelly singing the national anthem, okay? Really neat. And it was absolutely phenomenal. A lot of people there. It was a beautiful, beautiful testimony for Christ and testimony for Cross Creek. And I praise the Lord. And also that evening, it was a special treat. Not only did the Penguins win the game, but our own Brad Thiessen, that normally comes and he sits over here with the college and career and all that, but Brad Thiessen is the goalie, okay, the goalie for the Penguins. And he's from up in Canada. His folks was with us a few weeks ago. And it's so neat to see because the folks I got emailed, they were saying we were praying and praying and praying so hard and searching all over the internet for a church in the area that will be a part for Brad's life. And I tell you what, God is just doing some wonderful things. And I mentioned earlier, Pastor Jeff is really influential there in his life and helping to mentor and help him through. Because I tell you, it's really hard living on the road like that and living that lifestyle as most of those hockey players do because it's not a very Christian lifestyle. So anyway, so he had 20 saves that night and won the game. And so it was 4-3, I believe, was the final score. And it was an awesome night. And it was a great time. Tommy liked it too, didn't you, Tommy? Yeah, okay, 4-3. So we got it straight here. But anyway, let me just say that the title of the message this morning, a brand new series that we're going to be in, and we're going to be in it for 4 weeks. It's a series that I believe is very needed today in the Christian world, in our Christian churches. It's been said, the older you get, the wiser you get, and I believe that is should be the very same case for Christians. The longer we are in the body of Christ, the longer we have been saved, the wiser and the smarter and the more knowledgeable of God's Word and the more spiritual that we ought to become. But it's a very short 4-week series that we're going to explore. What is beyond conversion? What is beyond my new life in Christ? And I guess a question that each of us need to ask ourselves, and you can't answer for anybody around you other than yourself, but am I satisfied in my Christian life? My Christian experience, am I satisfied in it? Am I growing? Do I have a sense of wanting more of God in my life, or do I have a sense of wanting less of God in my life? Am I finding myself more victorious in my Christian endeavor, or am I finding myself more defeated in my Christian life? See, those are some heavy-duty questions that we need to ponder and ask ourselves. And because this morning in this whole series of messages that we're going to do for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at what is beyond conversion. What is beyond that point in time when I get saved? And as we're looking at our current lives today, I think it's very conducive for us to compare what the early church was all about. How was church being conducted, and how were Christians living in the early church? So we're going to be looking at the book of Acts a lot. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be at for the most part this morning. Comparing what the normal was back then with what the normal is today. But I believe it's going to be a fascinating journey together. And I don't I'm encouraging you not to miss any services, because it's this morning is going to be a sort of like a foundational section, a foundational message, and then we're going to be building off of that in the subsequent weeks. As we start to begin unpacking everything this morning, and we have to start in the very beginning, and that's my salvation, my Christian experience. Now, in fact, there's many terms that speaks of our salvation. It's a conversion process, and I'll read right off the overhead, but it describes our conversion. It's a conversion from the old man to the new man. It's a conversion. It's a point in time when we gave our hearts to Christ and he came into our life. It's oftentimes referred to in throughout the scripture as salvation or regeneration or redemption or being just that word saved. Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3 as being born again. The scripture refers to it as new life or a living hope or a repentance or new birth or just to believe or to have faith or to be born of God. And there are many, many other terms and phrases that's used throughout the Word of God that we can, that all describes the very same act or the very same moment in time when we finally surrender and give our hearts and our lives and ourselves over to God. Say, God, forgive me of my sin and come into my life and change me. That's what it's all about, that new life in Christ. And that new life in Christ, this moment in time, is the most important moment in anyone's life. More important than the birth of your firstborn child, the more important than your wedding day, the more important than anything that you and I could ever imagine is that moment in time when we were spiritually converted and born into God's family. Most important decision, because it affects all of eternity. So we got to get it right. We miss out and we get that wrong, and guess what? All of eternity you're going to miss out and have it wrong, and there's no second chance. It's the single most important decision we can ever make. In fact, Jesus puts it this way. Jesus said, "What shall profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What the Lord there was trying to tell us, that the value of our own individual souls are more valuable than all the material wealth in the universe and the whole world. And so what shall profit a man? What value is it if we get the whole world and have the whole world and all the possessions and everything and all the prestige, and then to lose your soul? So your soul is eternal, and it's very important to understand that we need to have a conversion process. In fact, many, many souls have been saved over the 10-year period of Cross Creek. I sometimes, when I pray about it and I'm thinking about the folks, I start to weep and I cry. I'm like a little baby. How God can use and how God has used this church and you folks for praying and you folks for making a difference in so many lives of individuals over the years. It's just an absolutely amazing thing to see brokenness and people that was totally addicted to whatever and how their lives have been changed and touched, their families are being ripped apart, divorces, and how seeing God bringing things back together. See, God is able. I oftentimes say, how big is God? And everyone should respond, he's big enough. No matter what goes on in your life or my life that seems to be out of control, God is able to truly bring things back under control. We serve a great and awesome God. And I'm just amazed, even this past Sunday was Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday, the time that we looked at the title of the message was alive, that we can be truly alive and born from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And we looked at being saved, and in fact, there was the highest attendance I believe we've ever had, 600 people. It was here on Sunday, on Easter. And in that, there was about 15 people or 15 individuals that gave their hearts to Christ. They made a decision, okay, a point in time, a special decision to follow Christ, to trust him, to allow him to start doing a work within their lives, to be a different person and have their sins forgiven, a new life, a new direction, new hope. But see, once we come to that point in time, what's after salvation? You say, I'm saved. Now what? And I think a lot of people believe that or think that, or they think, well, you know, they really are ambiguous on what does God expect now after we make that pivotal decision that's going to affect me all of eternity, what is it now for me? What, you know, and that's where the title of the subject is beyond conversion, beyond that moment in time when we made a decision for Christ. In fact, Chuck Swindoll, he says that the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a saint is a task of a lifetime. Discipleship, which is spiritual growth, is an ongoing, continual growth process. You will never arrive. You will never come to the point in time in your spiritual life that you have God all figured out and this is you made it. And so consequently, there's no more struggles, or there's no more testings, or there's no more temptations, or there's no more trials. Once we step into eternity, that's when that will be true. There are some people that says they work their whole life and they reach the end of their life and then they retire. And we get onto the retirement plan, okay? And then, but with God, there's no retirement. God don't retire you once you turn 65. There's no such thing as that. That's found in Scripture. And so it's a continual process, this thing called spiritual journey or your spiritual growth. And every one of us in this room is on a different plane, a different height, a different understanding, and God is the whole program for his children is to make us more like Christ, to conform us to the image of his son, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so the whole game plan is once we get saved, God now is going to use all kinds of things, I'll just put, trials and whatever comes into our life, the experiences of life, to mold us and shape us and to make us more Christ-like in our life. But yeah, when we go through that, those shaping and those little trials, as we're going to see over in the subsequent weeks, that, see, we can reject those shapings and those trials. You know, I think of Josh back there, got hit by a car. Car come up on the sidewalk, whacking the legs. Trials. But we all go through them, don't we? See, and God has a purpose for each one, to mold us and to shape us, to make us, if we belong to him, to his image, to make us more spiritual. As we start to begin and start to unpack everything here in this message, let's begin with a brief background. The Lord Jesus, he was crucified. He came riding in, before he was crucified, he came riding in on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and all town went wild. And they were hailing him and singing hosannas, and a week later they were crying out, crucify him, and went through all the six trials, and finally, ultimately, they said, Pilate, I find no fault in this man, and the Jews kept saying, he blasphemed God, he needs to be killed and executed, and they did it. They beat him to a pulp, and they hung him on a wooden cross, and he died. But you know, he didn't stay dead because they buried him that day. They took him down from the cross and they laid him in the tomb. And that Sunday morning, 3 days in the ground, he arose from the dead. And he came back alive. And for 40 days, remember this now, 40 days, Jesus was on this earth. 40 is a fascinating number in Scripture. It's always a number of testing or trial. But 40 days he was upon and stayed on planet Earth. But what's really neat to understand is over 500 people were eyewitnesses to him. They ate with him. They talked with him. They communed with him. They touched him. They were eyewitnesses. They lived the life right there with Jesus. And they said that he is alive. He is God. Attested to the fact that he is real. Well, what he did is just before, at the end of those 40 days, just before he ascended up to heaven, he told his disciples, and the number, the scripture says, is around 120 at the time, but he told them, he says, you wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come, but you must tarry in Jerusalem. You must wait for the Holy Spirit to come. I could just see the disciples at the time saying, man, I want to go out there. I want to win this world to Jesus. Jesus is saying, don't you dare go out there. You've got to wait. You can't win this world for Jesus in your own strength. You need the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the 120 was in a room, in the upper room, and they were praying and they were seeking the Lord. And this was 10 days after. And that was very fascinating because Jesus was crucified on Passover. Remember the Passover, the huge, in fact, the historians believe there was about 2 million Jews that came into Jerusalem during the Passover time. And so with all the lambs, in fact, there was 10 years afterwards, and they slaughtered 256,000 lambs there in Jerusalem. So they can sort of get a good idea of how many people was there in the town that during those days. But so that we see that Passover was a holy day, but also 50 days after the Passover was another special holy day for the Jews, and it was called the Pentecost, Penta, 5, 50, okay? So we see Pentecost was 50 days after, and this was a festivity that the Jews celebrated in honor of the beginning or the start of the harvest season. They also had another holy day, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So those are the three main ones, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and Pentecost. So 50 days after Jesus, Pentecost happened. It was at this time that they were praying in the upper room. But during Pentecost, what would happen? The scripture says that there were devout Jews. There were, and in fact, the scripture says God-fearing Jews. And the scripture says from all over the world. They were from all over the regions of Europe and Asia Minor. They were from all reaches. But what did they do? God brought these God-fearing Jewish people into Jerusalem for Pentecost. Well, when they happened to be in Pentecost or come to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem, something major happened. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, you tarry, you wait till the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, something happened that totally kicked off the new church. Precisely at the right time, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those believers in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came and they started to speak in other languages. Fascinating, because all these Jewish, devout, religious guys that was in celebrating the Pentecost, they heard speaking in their own language. You have your Bibles, you can look right there in chapter 2. But look down in look at verse 7. It says, they were utterly amazed. They asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Galileans were ignorant. Galileans were unlearned. Galileans were the hicks of society. And they hear these Galileans speaking their languages now perfectly. Look at it. It says, then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, on and on and on. And why? What was going on here? Well, you're gonna hence see that many of these devout Jews that were in Pentecost heard the gospel and got saved. They got saved, and their lives are touched and changed. But why, here now, a whole group of men in Jerusalem, they got saved and touched and born again. And God was birthing his church, and where did they go? They went back to Macedonia. They went back to Pontus. They went back to Cyprus. They went back to all the various regions. And what did they do? They took the gospel back with them. That's how the gospel started to reach out into this world. Powerful. Just understand that. But we see that they heard, and the scripture tells us here that they were amazed and they were perplexed. And some of them were mocking. They said, well, these guys must be drunk. I'm hearing them speaking all these languages, so they must be drunk. And they said, oh, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's probably not, they aren't drunk. So there were some people that was amazed and in awe, but then there was others that were mocking. And then the question was asked, what does this mean? What does this mean? That's the multitude asked. So Peter, the one that denied the Lord 3 times, what did Peter do? He stood up among them and he started to explain about Jesus. And he starts to preach about Jesus. He starts to tell about the miracles, about his life, how he proved who he was. He started to tell about his death and Jesus' burial and about his resurrection. And he's telling all these people. They say, man, what's going on here? What's going on here? What's going on? And so now Peter lays it all out, the first sermon ever preached. And so we see him laying it out.
And down in verse 36, we see the summation of this, where Peter says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He laid it out, gave the first message, preached to them. The Holy Spirit poured out, and now we see what happened. In verse 37, we see, when the people heard this, see, they heard the words, they heard what Peter's message was, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent. See, that's key. Get saved. And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get saved, you're going to have a gift, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise, is for you and for your children. He's talking to the Jewish guys. And for all who are far off. And that's you and I as Gentiles. We're far off. God says, hey, the Gentile is going to get saved too. And they're going to be indwelt by the Spirit too. For all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, Peter warned them. Peter pleaded with them. And he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It sounds like today. And verse 41, those who accepted. Here it is. This is that repentance. This is belief, the acceptance. They accepted his message. What happened to them? They were baptized. And about 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. 3,000 people were saved that day. The lives of 3,000 were saved, and now they were dramatically, eternally changed. And they had the message and the hope, and they went back to their countries, and they went back to their cities, and they took that gospel all over. And that's why the gospel just spread like wildfire. A couple of things I want us to see in this story that we just talked about. And the first one is God's word is heard. When the people heard this, Peter was preaching God's word. See, God's plan of the ages is to use his word. Faith in Hebrew, or in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what we do is we hear the word of God. The word of God is powerful, and we need to realize that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the word of God is a powerful agent from God. It's God's very breath, and so it's his love letter. I oftentimes say it's his love letter to mankind. And so as we read his word is powerful. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it said, by word, God's word is quick and sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces in the heart of man. And so those 3,000 there in Jerusalem that day, they heard the word of God. They saw these Galileans. They were speaking in their own language. And they saw the power. And then Peter stands up and preaches. And I'll tell you what, the word of God went forth. In a world of lies and deceptions and allurements, the people heard truth proclaim. Same today. And often our churches today are in pastors. I know pastors, and they'll say, I don't even believe the word of God. This isn't even the Bible. I said, why don't you quit? Then they look at me and give me some kind of sarcasm. Like, who are you? You Mr. Little Runt, you. And I tell you what, if you don't believe the book, what are you preaching? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Nobody upon the face of planet Earth gets saved unless the word of God goes forth. And so many times, that's why our churches are anemic and dead, because the word of God is not spoken, the word of God is not proclaimed. Thus saith the Lord. See, God is real, and God is in charge, and his book is real. And we need to trust it and believe it and depend upon it and walk with it and obey it. God's word is true. So God's word is heard. But look at the next step. The Holy Spirit always then produces conviction. Because it says that they were cut to the heart. Notice that. They were cut to the heart. God uses that word cut. In fact, it's the only time you find it in the New Testament. It's a word about that long that I can't even pronounce. I have a hard time with cut. But the Holy Spirit brought conviction. He cut it to the heart. It means to pierce thoroughly, deep down in. See, when God's word goes forth, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts to the heart. But who takes the word of God as you hear the word of God and takes it and sinks it and cuts into our heart? God, the Holy Spirit. That's his ministry today. In fact, in the book of John, it says in John 16, it says, and he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's his predominant ministry today, is to convict and convince us of our sin, of our guilt of sin. And the Holy Spirit does that as we hear the Word of God. He convinces us intellectually, and he convicts us deep down in our hearts, man, that we know that I'm a sinner. And also, he convinces and convicts us that God is righteous. God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. And because God is holy and righteous and just, and I'm a sinner, I need to become righteous in order to go to heaven with him. See, heaven is a perfect place, and only perfect people can go there. You say, you're going there, Dave? Yeah, I'm going there. Not in my righteousness. I'm going there in Jesus' righteousness. Amen. Heaven would be a cruddy place if we could earn it. We can't earn it. It's only through Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, all right, my sin. He also convicts and convinces the world of God's righteousness and also about future judgment. That's his ministry. And the unsaved, that's how he deals in the hearts and the lives of people who are non-believers. That's why you go to church or you go and you hear the Word of God proclaimed and you hear the message spoken. And there's something about it. It's not the words of a preacher, but it's the words of Almighty God by His Spirit, somehow, in an invisible way, taking the words and driving them home into our hearts. That's how the ministry of the Spirit. And when He convicts us, I tell you what, we know it. Deep in our hearts, we know it, don't we? And we know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. I don't believe anybody is saved, truly saved, apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can change a new leaf. You can get a whole brand new year's resolution. And you can try to doctor up your things and get rid of some old habits and start to do. You aren't saved until you really are broken over sin and really are come to the fact of God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to your heart. And I'll tell you what. That was true in my life. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I never murdered anybody, and I was a pretty good guy, as far as that goes. But I was lost. And it wasn't until I finally found face to face with my sin before a holy God that God, I was someday would stand before him as judge. That was the time when I finally gave my heart to him, and I was broken. Broken over my sin. Broken over my life and thankful that God has loved me. Amazing love. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When he comes into our life, we're changed. See, that's what was going on. The Word, Peter proclaimed the Word, and the Holy Spirit was all over the place, convicting the hearts of men and women. But it takes us one step further, because conviction always, always, always demands a choice to be made. You notice they accepted the message. They accepted the message in verse 43. In fact, Hebrews 4:7, I think it might be 3:7, it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Ever understand this, that whenever the Holy Spirit starts to speak to us, we can either accept or we can reject. There's two avenues. There's two ways. And even as a Christian, in my own Christian endeavor, in my own Christian life, I can choose to obey God or I choose to disobey him. But as you clearly, as we lay this out, I believe that there's a choice that you'll see. There's choices made. God starts to knock on our hearts. We can repent in belief. What's it mean to repent in belief? It's repent is turn or change. Change your thoughts or change your heart, change your attitude, change your mind, change your life, change. That's what repentance is, that you're going this direction. And then all of a sudden, you found that that direction is wrong. So you're living your life for yourself. God says, no, you start living it for me, and you start turning. And that's repentance. Turn and repudiating the old ways of life and the sin and all the garbage that was involved there. And that's repentance. That's a change. But it's also belief. It's a faith. It's by God's grace are we saved through our faith. How they couple together, only the majesty of Almighty Sovereign God knows. How God's wondrous grace giving us something that we don't deserve, how he gives us this thing called salvation, but yet we, you and I, individually, with our own moral responsibility and human will, we choose to will to believe and to exercise faith in Jesus that died on a cross, okay? It's not in some inanimated object, but it's in a person, and that's Jesus, and that he is real, that he has changed countless millions of people upon this earth, and he can change my life too, and that's what he's done for me, and that's why I can testify and share the truth. And as I share the truth, the Spirit of God convicts us, and then we come to that decision that we make. And so we can repent and believe where our sins are forgiven. And the moment our sins are forgiven, something major happens because we're clean at that time. Every sin we've ever committed in our lives is forgiven. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so can you imagine some of the sins that he took upon himself at Calvary? You know, whatever it might be. And you just name those sins, but all the sins that you've ever committed in your life, every lie you said, every gossip word you put out, and you know, every murderous thought, all the hatred. Maybe you stole some things and you lied, and maybe you murdered somebody, and you know, maybe years ago you had an abortion or whatever it might be. All sins are forgiven. A miraculous time in our life that we are born into God's family, and at that moment in time that I don't understand it, folks, but God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within you. Who? Why? I'm clean. I'm forgiven. And Jesus comes inside and lives. Now, how much of the Holy Spirit comes in within us? Oh, just 1/1,000,000th of God comes into us. No way. The fullness of God. The fullness of Christ. All of God dwells within us. And yet we sometimes live our life the way I want to live it. We want to have my own thoughts, and I want to do my own thing. I don't want to think that God, I got my fire insurance, and that's all I need with from you. So sad, because there is so much beyond conversion. We have so much, and yet we live like paupers. We have so much available to us. All of heaven's resources are laid out there, just ready for God to dump them out upon us. All his blessings, all his resources, all his riches. But I want to do my own thing. I'll do my little church thing. God, that's a, no. It's all going to come out in the wash someday, and it's all going to be there. See, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. But you and I as Christians, it's so easily because we can choose to ignore him and we can grieve him and quench him. But the Holy Spirit, he indwells. And it produces within us, we're characterized by obedience. We start, once we're saved, we start to obey. But so sweet about it is it gives us the power to live. Power over addictions. Power over the problems and all the things that goes on in our lives personally. And it gives us that strength to rise above that. You can't do it, and I can't live that Christian life without Christ in us. And so he gives us that power for living. But spiritually, we cross over from death unto life. And spiritually, we have a thing called eternal life. On the flip side of the whole matter, when the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction in our lives, what do? We can reject in unbelief. And when we reject in hard belief, our hearts grow harder. Our hearts grow colder. Our hearts grow more indifferent to God and his word. It can bang on our heart's door really loud, and we can reject him. The next time, he's going to bang a little bit lesser. If we reject him again, the next time. And I tell you what's a scary thing. Because there comes a point in time, I think, that God just finally says, fine, do your thing. I have tried to woo you. I am not going to force my will upon you. My will is that all men everywhere to be saved. That's God's perfect will. God's permissive will says, yeah, I can reject him. I don't need him in my life. He's nothing but a crutch. Well, you're going to stand the judgment someday. You're going to stand before him someday. And you give him those excuses because that's what happens. We become disobedient, greater and greater in our disobedience. We're going to do our own lifestyle, do our own thing. Live for the moment and could care less about the future. And ultimately, spiritually, where are we? Spiritually, eternal death. That's hell. That's a real place. Jesus, pretty good authority in the scriptures. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. It's a real thing. Folks, to try to foundationally bring us down, to get us to wake up. But praise God, 3,000 souls got saved that day. And they got birth. The church was birthed. Hear the word of truth. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And we make a choice. It happens to every one of us in this room. And see, even if we reject him, we're making a choice. If we say no or we say yes, we make a choice. Well, the early church, as we look at beyond salvation, see, Jesus, as we build sort of like a foundation, this is a different kind of a message this morning, but a foundational message, but he gave the great commission to the church. He gave the great commission to each of us. Jesus said, he came and he said to them, this is just before he ascended into heaven, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the world. If we were to unpack this great commission, to bring it all together here, to find out what's beyond conversion, we're going to look at a few things, and one of them is the sovereign authority of Christ. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus is exalted above everything that ever was created or made because Jesus is God. He's exalted. And in fact, in the book of Philippians, it says that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Powerful words. See, Jesus has all authority, not just a little bit, not just some, all authority. And then, in fact, that word authority is exousios, and it's exousia, and it means to even a judicial type of an authority. He is judge. He is powerful. He is the one, whatever his will determines, happens. And Jesus said, I have all authority. We read that every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and in hell under the earth. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, this is the authority that we're talking with, and he has commissioned you and me as a church, as individual Christians, with this authority because of this. But look at the divine order. It says to make disciples, go make disciples, he says in verse 19. Therefore, I have all this authority. Therefore, as you are going, as you are living this life, go make disciples. Be saved from your sins through faith. And we talk a lot about that. Be saved from your sins through faith. Be dedicated. Be sold out. Be learners and followers of Christ. Be that disciple. Jesus said, go make disciples. Go win the world for Jesus. Go win the world for me. That's why I came to this world, to seek and to save the lost. But secondly, in fact, this follows being saved. Secondly, Christ's divine order of the overall game plan of what he gives to you and I as a church and to individuals. He said, not only should you be saved, but you need to be baptized in identification with me or Christ. And says, Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the triune God. And so baptism always, always, always follows salvation. Over in Acts, we read the same thing. They believed and they were baptized. All throughout Scripture, we see there is no one that's found in Scripture that was saved that was not baptized. The only one we find or we read about is the thief on the cross. He didn't come back down off the cross, get baptized to make it to heaven. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. God's mandate, the Lord Jesus' church, how did he mandate this thing? He says, you got to get saved. You got to make disciples. After you do that, then you got to get baptized. And see, oftentimes we put baptism on the wrong side of salvation. So there's many churches that believe, well, you got to be baptized as a baby, or you got to be confirmed, you got to do this. And there's a whole lot of confusion. But no, the Word of God, as you understand the Word, it's true. And to understand that we get saved, and then we get baptized. We don't get baptized, and then we get saved. It's inverted. It's twisted around. Got to get on the right side. The 3,000 people, they heard the truth, they repented, and now they're ready to be baptized. In fact, there's no secret believers with Jesus. No secret believers. See, when we get saved, we can get saved in the pew, or we can get saved at home, we can get saved in a parking lot, we can get saved wherever it is that God, the Holy Spirit, will be all over us. You know that point in time of your life when you trusted Christ. But baptism is like the great equalizer. That the baptism is a public demonstration of an inward changed life. And that's what baptism is all about. Luke 9:26 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. See, baptism is an outward act of obedience for the believers, demonstrating this changed life. We are identifying ourselves with Christ. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism does not confer grace upon us in any way. But baptism shows that, yeah, I am truly a believer. But what it does, baptism weeds out people that aren't believers. If you aren't truly a believer, you're going to say, I don't even need to be baptized. That's fine. I'll kiss them in my life. Well, you're in disobedience to God's word. It is not an option to the Christian. This is going beyond conversion. The next step beyond conversion is to be baptized. And it's so clearly taught in many, many verses throughout the Scripture. God's divine order beyond conversion. Let me just encourage you. We're going to have baptismal service come up on the 2nd of May. And right now, I think last time we had baptismal service, we had like 21 people got baptized. This time there might be 15 or more. There's a lot of folks. So I praise the Lord. And so if you maybe were baptized as a baby, it don't count. Since you got saved, you trusted Christ. This is the time you need to get baptized. Be baptized, and then you come to the next point, because Jesus lays the whole game plan out in a beautiful way. You get baptized, and then you will grow spiritually the rest of your life. And that growing spiritually. Notice the Lord says, after you make disciples, after you baptize them, then you teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. It's a huge, continual process of teaching and growing and learning. You get saved, you get baptized, you get growing. The key truth I'm going to leave with you this morning is obedience. Because that comes down to my personal responsibility to obey. Notice he says, the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission, to obey everything that I have commanded you. Faith in obedience, or unbelief in disobedience. Do we love Jesus? If we love Jesus, it's going to equal obedience to his word. And obedience to his word has to start right in the very beginning, making disciples, baptizing, and then you spend the rest of your life growing and learning and being the person that God's called you to be. And yet, sometimes we sort of sidetrack God's plan for the ages. We want to please God. You please him with faith. God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. You want your life to change, seek God in faith. As you walk by faith, we're saved by faith, we live by faith. Faith is every aspect of the Christian's walk. Next week, you don't want to miss next week, we're going to talk about sharks. Not in a shark tank like on a television show, but sharks, real live sharks. And comparing sharks with today's Christian. Okay? You don't want to miss that. The shark attack next week. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful to you for being a great God. Thank you for your word that changes lives of hearts of people supernaturally. Thank you for your spirit who energizes the word, driving your word deep into our heart, bringing and producing conviction. Thank you, Father, for the many, many decisions to follow you and to trust you. A moment in time, making that decision and spending a lifetime of growing and learning from you. Help us, Lord, in the days ahead to teach us, Lord, to love you deeper and richer and fuller, to walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, God, that we would learn some good practical applications that we can apply to our lives. Father, minister by your Spirit even this morning. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. Help us to appreciate you more, to learn to fall in love with you deeper and deeper every single day of our lives. We give you the praise. We give you the glory in Jesus' name.